It's such an exciting time of year because when we think about the feast, we think about the celebration, the jubilation, and as Scott was saying, of things yet to come. So I saw some of you had trumpets, and is Samantha back there still? Does she still have her trumpet? Have her come up here for a second. Did she get her chance to blow her trumpet? She did? I need to hear it. Come on up here. Because you know what? We should be teaching our kids about the things that are of God. So you brought your trumpet to blow on the Feast of Trumpets? All right, let's hear it. Woo! Nice. That's it. So if you weren't with us a few weeks ago, I think it was on September 17th, I gave a message here in regard to the Feast of Trumpets. I gave a lot of verses about the meaning of today and why we are coming here to celebrate. Because if you don't know or have never done it before, just need a reminder, we wanted you to be able to come today ready to celebrate the things that are of God. And one of the things that came out is what an interesting dichotomy this day is. As we were talking about Jesus will descend with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And when we look at the book of Leviticus 23, where these feasts are listed, this Hebrew word teruah, this loud sound that is both a sound of great joy, but can also be a sound of great alarm. And we see that as we look through God's word, as he reveals, what is it we're remembering in teruah? It is this loud sounds of jubilation, these loud sounds of alarm. And that's where I want us to kind of pick it up today. Turn with me to the book of Luke. And Jesus' prophecy here is recorded in Matthew 24, Luke 21. And Jesus says something so profound in regard to his return, in regard to what we are celebrating here today, in terms of a memorial of teruah, of this loud time, of these trumpet sounds and these blasts. And notice here in Luke chapter 21, and it says in verse 22, Luke 21, 22, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who nurse babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Isn't that just an amazing thing that is happening? That what Jesus is declaring is when the things look the worst, when the things are completely being shaken, when everything is falling apart, it's when things good are about to happen. Now, what is the difference whether this day is a day of joy for you and me or not? And it had to do with that song we were singing, Come Lord Jesus. Because what does it mean to you for Jesus to come into your life? What does it mean to the world for Jesus to come into life? You see, Jesus is coming. And the first time he came as a lamb, silent, to give his life, to pour out his blood for you and me that we would be saved. He put an end to sin. And at this time, when he comes a second time, he will be putting an end to sin. But he will be doing it this time as a lamb who returns as a conquering king. King of kings and Lord of lords, to put an end to the things of this world. And so if you love the things of this world, his coming is not a joy to you. If you love the things that are of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not a good time for you. And the thing in our lives, the real thing that we come to see as we accept the sacrifice of Christ is, what does it mean when Jesus comes in? What is the reality of his life in us? Do we see him as King, as Lord, as the one who has say in our lives, who can direct us where to go, who can direct our steps, who can direct our paths and the way we live our lives on this earth? See, this is the question that all of us are asking. And as we come to see, I want us to just look at some of what Jesus was describing here when he talked about what's going on and just some of the events surrounding the Feast of Trumpets. Because we have, surrounding this day of Teruah and this time of alarm, we have the seven trumpets, which come from seven seals. So what does the world look like prophetically according to Revelation and the prophets in Zephaniah, in Joel, in Isaiah, in Luke, in Matthew? We were told that the first seal that only the Lamb could open was one given a crown and sent forth to conquer. We see that in the second seal, one is sent forth to remove peace from the earth, that people would kill each other with war. Third, that food becomes very expensive and there is famine. Fourth, that power is given over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with disease. And Matthew says these are the beginning of sorrows. The fifth seal, the saints to rest until the number of those who would be killed was completed. There's a martyrdom of the saints. Six, a great earthquake. The sun turns black, the moon turns red, stars fall, and even the great fear God's wrath of what is coming on the earth. The seventh seal is that seven angels are given seven trumpets, and they prepare to sound them. So you have the beginning of sorrow. You have the beginning of wrath. But God continues to do this incrementally. And what he is wanting to see is, how many pieces of pressure do I have to put on you to repent? Now, it's been said that people don't change until the pain gets bad enough. I wish it wasn't that way. It's the easier way for us to learn. Through obedience to God, we don't have to try things. But sometimes we do, and we all do. And so the pain keeps building and building and building. And what I love about this prophecy is that when we really understand God's heart in it, is the reason for the pressure is he's saying, will you let me come in? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, you kill the prophets, you stone those who come. And I look to take you in as chicks under my wings as a hen. He said, but you won't let me in. You won't let me in. And what Jesus is wanting to do is come into our lives. And we can build up religions. We can build up ways of doing things. We can build up ways of righteousness. But the real question that we have to ask here today, my friends, is will we let Jesus come in? Will we let him rule and reign on this earth? On this earth. See, this is all we are. We are walking, talking, animated earth. We are walking, talking, animated earth. We are just a piece of ground that's either going to grow weeds or produce fruit. And God said, I chose you to produce fruit and that your fruit would remain. See, God has been choosing, as Scott was teaching us the other day, there is a guarantee and a promise. There is a guarantee and a promise through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Will we allow him to be the way? See, that's not just a clever phrase that Jesus was using. He's saying, will you let me be the way for you? For you. You see, because the reality is that Christ coming to you or to me or to anybody in this world looks completely different. It can be the worst of times or the best of times, depending on the piece of earth he comes to. How do we receive him when he comes? And so when God is sending forth his son, he doesn't just send him without applying the pressures to say, will you receive him? Why? Why? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It just keeps going on. Where is he? If Jesus is coming, where's the coming? And so they scoff. They mock. They say, what are you doing following Jesus? Where is he? Where is the sign of his coming? And he said, no, that this is going to happen. Verse 5, but for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's going to be a judgment on this earth. There's going to be a judgment on this earth. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, there is a judgment when God will say, okay, enough. Enough of this sin. Enough of this living by your own lust. Enough of denial of my son. Enough of these things. But don't think that I am slack concerning my judgment. Don't think that I'm slack concerning the deliverance of promise. Don't think that I'm not watching what is happening. I'm suffering long watching. I'm suffering long watching. He is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. And when you think about the judgments that are laid out in the book of Revelation and in Joel and Daniel and Hosea, and you go through the prophets and Zephaniah and you read of the terror that's coming on this earth and the terror and the wrath of God when he says enough to the sin of this world, you realize that he's saying, you're giving me no choice here. I wish you would all come to repentance. I wish you would just stop the sinning. And you see, what is it that the church is to be doing? It says we are ambassadors for Christ, imploring you, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to God. And so God is working and God is suffering long with us, not willing that any of us would perish, but that we all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's saying, come to my way. It's the only way that will work for every person. It's really simple. The way of God is not complex. It's really, really simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For he is a God of love and worthy of our love. And love your neighbor as you would yourself. Don't do anything in life that is going to cause harm to your relationship with God or your relationship with somebody else. Don't hurt. Don't harm. Isn't that simple? But we struggle with it. Because in here we have all this law of sin. And we have all of this way of thinking that goes against God. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Notice what he says here. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15. He says, do not love the world. Now this is not like the John 3:16. Remember where it says God so loved the world? When he said the world there, he was talking about the people. But God doesn't love the world in terms of its way that we're talking about here. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what are we really submitting to when we submit to Jesus Christ as our King? Quite simply, it's a way of love. It is a way of outgoing care and concern for others. It is the way of living rightly as God would have it all the time. And it's not dependent on what anybody does to me. See, what makes God godly is he's always godly. God never says, I'm not going to be godly. I'm going to set aside my own righteousness. He never does it. There is no shadow of turning, no variation in his way. He is God. And when we worship him, when he says, I want you to worship me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That word worship, sometimes I don't know if we trick our minds into what it really means. But it's basically you give him all the reverence, respect, honor. You recognize that he is the best. That he is righteous in all his ways. That his way of love is without any competition in terms of rightness, greatness, glory. I mean, it's everything of what needs to happen for this society to be changed. And so what we see is all these competitions of trying to find the right way. I'll be happy. I'll have joy if I can do my own thing. Is that bringing joy to the world? When everyone lives according to their own mindset, when everyone does what is right in his own eyes, is that what's going to produce happiness? But how about if everyone lives with care for someone else? You see, when God is telling us to worship him, it's not a megalomaniac saying, I want you to bow down, and he's trying to force us down to oppress us. We can think that because in this world, anybody or anything in this world that wants to be worshipped does that. Humanly, worldly, what do we learn? When power is given to corrupt individuals, it corrupts. And it tears down and it brings oppression. The worship of God doesn't do that because God is not looking to tear us down. In very point of fact, he's the one who made us. And did he make us to destroy us? Do you see how the world can get us to think so contrary about things of, like the sovereignty of God and the authority of God? Because it's the very way of Satan from the very beginning in the garden. When the serpent approached Eve, he basically said, you won't die. He said, you won't die to Eve. She said, if we eat of this or touch it, we shall die. And he says, you won't die. God said you would die. The serpent said, no. Doubt. Mistrust. Does God care about me? Does God love me? Can I trust God? What if I worship him and he's not good? He's not generous. He's not loving. You see, we go through these things, these machinations in our heart. And all of these things where we start to question the honor, the loyalty, the love of God, it creates these barriers to allowing God to have rule in our lives. See, I can simplify it. Just lay down whatever you think you're trying to hold on to and let it be a little easier. Because the problems that are going to come on this world in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of wrath are all an identification that people, you're holding on way too tight to things that cannot save you or deliver you. So as God, I'm going to show you that none of these things have any power to save you. In fact, they're things that I made and I take because I'm trying to get you to see the truth. So for you and me here today, when we're asking the questions, when we're pondering the coming of the Lord Jesus, do we allow him in our heart with love and with trust, saying, come in, you who died for me. Come in, you who shed your blood for me. Come in, you who sit at the right hand of God and make intercession for me always. Come in to my life. See, when we let him in, his return is joyous, isn't it? We should be wanting him in. And God is looking for a people who say, I want you in. I want you in. I don't want my own ways. I don't want my own. Because you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And if I don't have you guiding my life, I have no way. I'm going to be running outside of truth. And outside of you is just death. It's only when I came to you, Lord Jesus, that I passed from death to life. And my sins were atoned for through your sacrifice. So Jesus comes to this earth, back to this planet, and he is going to continue suffering long and watching suffering happen, looking for repentance, looking for change. Notice here as we go to the seventh trumpets are prepared. The first trumpet sounds. Wow. Nice. Thank you. A third of all the earth's vegetation is struck. How would you feel about that? So this is what we read in our Bibles. That a third of the earth's vegetation is struck. A third of sea creatures and ships are destroyed at the blast of the second trumpet. We can read over these things really fast, right? Do we think about the reality of that? We talk about storms that hit places around the world when hurricanes go around. I don't know that if any hurricanes ever caused a third of all sea creatures and ships to be destroyed. I don't think we even begin to understand what that devastation looks like. What happens in that trumpet? The third trumpet sounds, a third of fresh water becomes poisonous, killing people. Fourth trumpet sounds, a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened, no light on a third of the day. That changes a lot of things because without sunlight, it's really hard for things to grow and produce fruit. You got to have sunlight to do that. That whole process of photosynthesis and the way that God created things to grow is being altered, changed. Fifth trumpet, mankind tormented for 5 months. This is the first woe, and those who seek death cannot find it, except for those who have the seal of God on their forehead. Those are not allowed to be touched through this plague. Trumpet number six, it sounds, a third of mankind is killed. So, it would be somewhere over 2 billion if it was today's population numbers. It's a lot of people dying, isn't it? What do you do with that? What do you do with things like this happening? See, when you talk about distress and when you talk about people's hearts failing them because of the things that are happening, these prophecies let you know why they would be feeling this way, why there would be such terror. The seventh trumpet sounds and a declaration goes forth that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Time has come for him to reward his servants, the saints, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. When I read that phrase, to destroy those who destroy the earth, I think not only about the planet that we live on and the way that we don't tend and keep it the way God told us to in the garden, but this soil right here. Are we tending and keeping this soil, this walking earth that we live in? The amazing thing is God gave you and me authority over this piece of land. God gave us authority over this piece of land, and he gave us the authority to see, would we yield our authority to his authority? Would we use this land and mark this land as a place of love, as a place of healing, of compassion? Would we mark it as a place of mercy and of justice and righteousness? What kind of land do you live in? Is Jesus welcome in your land? If Jesus was to come in to your house, into your life, and just walk with you, is he totally comfortable? Because as Christians, that's the only place we should be. And the reality is, when you accepted him and received the Holy Spirit, he made you his land. So what are we doing in his land? We've surrendered this land to him. How comfortable is the king in his own country with this citizen right here? Citizen, that is us. Are we allowing this land to be for our king, or are we using this land for our own glory and purpose and pleasure that is apart from our king's glory, purpose, and pleasure? See, all the things that we do should be bringing glory and praise and honor back to God in whatever we do, whether we're working or playing, whether you're going outside with your kids and running around and having a great time, or you're going to work and being serious about your business, whatever it is the love of God and the rulership of Christ coming out. So let us let the kingdoms of this world, of our lives, be the kingdoms of Christ. And then notice the bowls that get poured out after the seven trumpets. Severe sores upon all who have the mark of the beast and worship his image. The second bowl, the sea becomes blood and every sea creature dies. All the rivers and streams of fresh water become blood. The fourth bowl, men are scorched by the sun and by its great heat, and they are in a lot of pain. And darkness falls on the kingdom of the beast, bowl five, and they just are like gnawing because they're in so much pain. The Euphrates is dried up and prepare the way, the battle at Mount Megiddo. And then the seventh bowl is done. Noises, thunderings, lightnings, the greatest earthquake in the history of mankind. Islands flee, mountains are not found, and great hail falls. This is what's surrounding all these events of the return of Christ. It's all of these gradual things. First, you know, it's a little bit of war, and then it becomes a whole lot more war. And first it's a poisoning of the water, and then it's all turned to blood, you know. And first it's some of the grass and the things of the earth are destroyed, and then it's all of the things are destroyed. He keeps going incrementally more to say, when will you stop worshiping and holding on to and believing in the things of this earth that I have made, my creation, and look to me, the great creator God? God wants to shake apart everything we can hold fast to on this earth and of this creation that we might worship ahead of him. See, God made all these beautiful things around. When we look around at the flowers and the trees, we look around at the gold and the silver, when we look around at all the minerals and all the resources that we have, the land itself and what it grows, God made all of these things as gifts for our pleasure to tend and keep under his authority. But what we have done is we have made them our God. We have made them the source of our confidence. And so what do you have to do when somebody has confidence in a gift of God as if it was God itself, but ignoring the God who gave it? Scott said in the offertory today, he said, I put you in this land. I blessed you. You're going to have wells that you never had to dig. You're going to have fields that you never had to plant. You're going to have abundance and houses and all these things. And he said, but lest when you have eaten and are full, you forget who did it. God is reminding us, and every time he reminds us that the coming of Jesus has a meaning in our lives. How do we see the coming of the day of the Lord for us? This is our time to allow Jesus in. This is our time to allow him to put down all the things that go against us. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 2. And as I have you turn to Isaiah chapter 2, I'm actually going to read to you something here from the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, this was after such suffering that was already going on and the woes that had come. It said that mankind had been tortured for 5 months, could not find death even though they wanted it. It says then that a third of mankind are killed. And it says here in verse 20 of Revelation 9, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So we talk about, why does God bring this? He tells us he wants repentance. But he's saying, but even as I pour this out, they still won't change. They still won't turn. And then when he pours out the bowls of wrath in Revelation chapter 16, and in verse 9 here, it says, "And so the men that were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Notice in Revelation 16:11, "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." Why does God desire repentance? Why is he willing to go so far in these ways? Something that seems so extreme, doesn't it? Because ultimately there has to be a choice made whether we are going to submit our lives to a way of love and the way of God, or whether we keep wanting to live according to our own lusts and our own desires, where we choose, where we make what's God in our lives. So now turn over with me again to Isaiah chapter 2. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord, the glory of his majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." All right, so here is where we see, how do you become the person that says, "This day is a delight to me. This day is a day of redemption. This day is the day of the greatness of the coming of God." How do we have this day, this prophetic day that is going to be horrible for the world, be the day that in the very midst of it, we're looking up to God for redemption? See, because what is it that God is doing? He's saying, "I have to humble this people. Will they turn? How far will they go in their pride? Will they take it to the very end?" You know, if you could push somebody to the full end and say, "I'm not letting you die. I'm going to push you as far as I can to see if you'll finally relent and see the way of love is better. The way of love is better. I can't have sin in this world, because sin leads to all manner of destruction, of heartache and hurt." Just ask the people that are being enslaved around the world. Slavery, I keep hearing from many different sources, slavery is growing all around the world. Feels really comfortable here to us sometimes. It's not. Right? In this very county, there is slavery going on, where people are being bonded in labor trades and as sex slaves right here in Riverside County. Feels real comfortable to not know it's happening in our own backyard. Sometimes the world can create these beautiful facades of the way life is, and we don't realize right in the midst of what's going on. It makes all this beauty, but underneath, it's not right. And all it takes is some shaking. And all it takes is some stress to find out. You know, this is the way that it is in our own lives. You see, the test of being a godly husbandman is not how you're doing when your wife is being exactly who you want her to be. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brian. That's not the time. See, the test of husbandry is, how are you doing when things aren't working the way you want them to work? See, that's really the test. Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do the same thing. See, Jesus already laid it out. He's like, that's not a credit. Well, you're having fun in your marriage. It's all romantic. Your wife is just being awesome. That's not the test, guys. That doesn't make you a good husband when she's all glorious and perfect and wonderful. It's when you have to lay down your life and it hurts. It doesn't feel good. When you think about Jesus and his beloved bride, the demonstration of his love came that rather than destroying her, judging her, putting her down, he said, "No, I'm going to lay down my life for her. I'm going to lay down my life for her. I'm going to make my life a sacrifice, and I will take on the sin, and I'll bear the iniquity of my bride, and I will bear up under the pain and the shame and the sorrow and the hurt and the affliction, so that my bride could be glorified." That's husbandry. That's Jesus Christ. I've talked to people who read about some of these things that we just went through in Revelation, and please feel free to read them on your own. You say, how could a loving God do this? It's like, you're missing the story here. This isn't where God begins at all. God begins first with love and sacrifice. He comes with mercy and gentleness and compassion and forgiveness. This is the easy road. This is the better way to take. He says, let me wash you and cleanse you and make you clean. Let me give you the better way. This is what I want to do. I don't want your sins to hurt you. I want your sins to hurt me. I don't want you to be suffering. I want to suffer. I don't want you to die. I'll die. My Lord. My Lord. Amen. My Lord. That's my Lord. That is our Lord. That is the God that we can worship and obey and follow all the days of our lives, because He is first willing to lay down His life for us that we should live. He's willing to lay down His glory that we would be glorified. And everything that we celebrate on this day and the day of our redemption is made possible by the promise and work of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And He showed it in the face of sin. Now what is He saying to you and me? Will you let me come in when you have to bear up, husbands or wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, friends at work, neighbors? Will you be godly when those things happening against you are ungodly? Therein lies the thing, doesn't it? Because it requires following God, not following what we want to do when somebody is sinning against us. It is not natural to bless somebody who's cursing you, to be gentle with them when they're being arrogant with you. It is not natural to pray for those who are hurting you. It comes from the Spirit of God. It's a different spirit. To love those and protect those who are not loving and protecting you, at least in a moment. The reality is that we humanly see that there's this law in our members, and we fall short. And in these moments, do we say, no, I'm going to defend my sin and justify myself? Or am I going to let Jesus come in? So why won't the people repent? There's a pride and an arrogance and a haughtiness that can come in to say, I don't need you, God. And I don't need your ways. There can also be that passive thing that says, oh yeah, God, I want you and I want to do what you say. And then our works say just the opposite. Jesus gave a parable. He said, a father told his two sons to go into the field and work. One son said, yes, I'm going. He left and went his own way. The other said, no, Dad, I'm not doing that. Walked away, rethought about it, and went and did exactly what his father said. Jesus said, which of the two were sons of the father? It was the son that did the thing. All of us should be understanding the coming of Christ in our lives has to do with a challenge of everything in our life, and who or what do we trust? Who or what do we trust? See, arrogance isn't just about being arrogant in the sense that you're being haughty or boasting and putting people down. Arrogance can be in the very quietness of a person and a personality that says, I'm just going to do it my own way. I'm just going to do what I want. I don't want to overcome my fear, so I'm going to stay in it. I don't want to stop fornicating. I'm just going to keep doing it. I don't want to stop the lying or the cheating in my heart. I don't want to stop the adultery in my heart. I don't want to forgive. And so you can look all placid on the outside, but inside there is a raging battle for who has the lead in your life. And this war that goes on is something between flesh and spirit. And when we walk in the spirit, we overcome the flesh. But when we do not walk in the Spirit, the flesh will have its ways. It is sure, it is certain that the flesh will have its way in our life. It will take over. It doesn't take much tribulation, much shaking to bring out what is really in a person. But God is going to shake this world and He's going to make it tremble and He's going to test the heart and mind of people to see who they are and what they do. It brings out whether you're selfish or whether you're loving. It brings out whether you will sacrifice yourself for another or whether you will return evil for evil. So what is in our heart? What do we hold on to? Because sometimes what we're holding on to is the very sin that was committed against us. And we say, I'm not letting that go. Sometimes we're holding on to a vice, a pleasure, something we want so badly in our lives. Sometimes the haughtiness can be taking of something so good that God gives and making that higher than God. People say, well, I just need to get married. I just need to have this job. I just need to have this house, this car. I just need to be known. I need to be special. And we look at all these things of wisdom, of might and strength and wealth, and we think somehow, for each of us it's different, somehow that if we have this thing, that our life is secure. Let me ask you this. What is in your life today that can't be stripped out without you feeling like you've lost everything? Because I tell you what, you can even worship your own children, my friends. If you are holding on to something so tight and say, if I lose this, I'm done. Where does God come into the picture? Beautiful Abraham. Scott's preaching about Abraham. Beautiful Abraham waits all this time to finally get a son. And what does God ask of him? Sacrifice him. But your parents say, I just won't have a life if I don't have my child. What about God's working with that child? That child's his. Isaac is a child of God. Does God have a plan for Isaac? Yes, he does. Still. We try to take control in our lives, and what we're really doing is being God. We make ourselves God. We make the rules as if we're God. And that's what God is saying. What's important to you? Is gold important? I'm going to make it not so important. Your silver, it's important? I'm going to make it not important. You think sex is what makes the world go round? I'm going to make it not important. You think that having trees and grass on a sunshiny day, that's what makes your life? I'm going to make it not important. You think that not having earthquakes and having stable land, I'm going to make it not important. You think that having water to drink and fresh water, I'm going to make it not important. I'm going to show you that there is one God of the universe. I will break down everything that comes against me in your life. That comes against you having faith and trust in the originator of every gift, of every blessing, of all life. That once you have Him, then all these things that are worshipped are not just gifts from the Father. And everything that we put our confidence in, we realize, no, my confidence isn't in that, it's in Him. And this lesson from Genesis to Revelation is the story. Who do you believe? Who do you trust? And what do you put your confidence in? Friends, when you say you've got to have something to have life and confidence, friends, you just need to give it up to God. That should be like the what alarm. Taroa! You've got alarm going on. Not good. If you say that this thing happens that I'm undone and I can't act anymore and be God, you've got to just put it all down. Because ultimately, there is only one thing that's going to happen, and that is God is going to send His Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what's going to happen to you? It's going away. This flesh, this body, if you think that having health is what you have hope in, and that's it, if I don't have health, I don't have anything in my life, guess what? Your body's going away. Right? If you think that living on the stable earth is where you have to be, guess what's going to happen at the return of Christ? If you're a believer, you're going up. You're flying. You are being raised up. Life as you know it, as you've created it, is what you say, this is where my comfort zone is. This is where my universe finds stability. You just need to realize, dude, you're holding on to something that's all going away. Everything is going away. Everything. What is it that you hold on to? What is it that, if I don't have football on Sundays, right? What would I do with my life? I don't know if football's staying or not. I don't know. But what I do know is that can't save you, my friend. And we can gear our lives around so many things that have nothing to do with God and that have nothing to do with serving people. And you realize therein lies the deception of sin. When we carve out a life for ourselves that has nothing to do with the great commandments of loving God, action, and loving neighbor, action. We can say that we love, but do we love? And Jesus comes in our lives to what? To destroy and overcome sin, that we would have life. So he says here in Isaiah 2, verse 11, the lofty look of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. You see, when we have this day and we are celebrating something that's going to be happening, and we can read about the devastation that comes to those that reject Christ, and we can read about the redemption and the resurrection and this great celebration that happens up in the air with Christ when we come to Him. When we read about this, this is a day where we could look and say, I want you, God. I want your coming to be a joy to me. And I don't want to be holding on to something so tightly in my life that I'm saying there's no room for you here, that you can't come in and be welcome. Is there anything in our lives here today that you would say, I'm holding on to that so tight, I don't know if there is room for God there? Where is God in our lives? How do we receive His coming? And see, friends, if you say, oh, God, don't ask me that because I don't think I can give that one up. God, don't have me do that. Don't challenge that point. You see, today's a perfect day to say, you know what? That thing's going away anyway. It's already gone. So I might as well just accept Jesus now and put down the thing that's holding control in my life. He says, shall come upon everything proud and lofty, verse 12, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Look, upon the cedars of Lebanon, trees that are great, monuments that are great, things of this world that are great. So I don't want to make them as if they're nothing. Upon the high mountains, upon all the hills, upon the high towers, upon the fortified walls, upon all the ships, upon beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols He shall utterly abolish. You are called to be warriors with Jesus Christ. He is coming as a King of kings and a Lord of lords, as a man of war to put an end to sin. For you and me, as we come to this day is a day to remember that the coming of Jesus in our lives can either be something of great joy because we welcome Him in, or something of great sorrow because we're rejecting His work. And the more we reject the work, the more the pain will increase in our lives. For what God is seeking is that we would look at the pains, we would look at the tribulations, and we would surrender to God what He's looking for in our lives. Every point of tribulation and pain can be a time when we look and say, where do I need to be with you, God? And if I'm not with you, take me to where I need to be, that I not only hear you in my ears, but I see you with my eyes, that I know who you are in my life, and that I have my hope in you, that everything that I am gives glory to you. Everything gives glory to you that I am. And so I lay down the things of my life that would come against you, the things that I trust in, the things that I lean on for my life. Sometimes God needs to do a little creative destruction in our lives. Sometimes God needs to lay a little waste to things that we think are so important, to the controls that we have, to the ideas that we have. He needs to do a little tearing down to build something better. And friends, you realize that the next feast we celebrate is a day when we're told to afflict our souls to come fasting. 10 days from now. 10 days from now, we will come back here. A day of afflicting ourselves before the Lord. And when we think about what He is calling us to at this time, let's not go through the motions of this without saying, where are my Jerichos? Where are the strongholds that are in my life, God? Where are the ideas that have not come into captivity to You? Where are the plans of my life that haven't included You? Where do I allow idolatry to take place because I've idolized something in my life ahead of You? Where am I going for my confidence that isn't in You? You see, we can go through these feasts, but the challenge that God is calling us to on a day of celebration and feasting is, Jesus, as You come, will I let You reign? Will I let You reign in everything? And the submission of our heart and our mind unto God, the submission to come before Him and say, I'm not smarter than You. Pop quiz on the Feast of Trumpets. Who loves You more, You or God? Who loves You more, You or God? Who knows You better, You or God? Who's going to be more effective at saving your soul, You or God? Who knows the right way for you to go, You or God? Who's better at defeating the obstacles in your life and overcoming sin, You or God? Who's better at helping you be an overcomer in all things that you face in your work or in your life, You or God? Because if you can answer God to all those questions, then you know something in your mind. And what I'm asking you is to now take that mind and put it upon your actions and say, where is this not true? If I can say that I know He loves me more, where am I doubting His love for me? If I know that forgiving is what God says I should do, that I be forgiven by Him, where am I holding on to sin against someone else? Where am I holding on to sin against me? The depth of faith that God wants us to have is to understand we are not just playing a game of theory here. There's a reality of walking with God. And the reality of walking with God is allowing Him to come in and to trust the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, the power and might of God, and in the wealth of God for everything in your life. For everything. See, losing your job shouldn't be the end of the world if you were looking for God for your provision anyway. He just provides a different way, right? If you go through your life and you think that the things that God created or the things of this world are giving you life, then this should be a great day of rejoicing because you've realized where an enemy is residing in your own heart and mind. And now you can bring Jesus to it and say, you know what? I don't want that anymore. I give it up. Sometimes the hardest prayers to pray are the ones where you know that you have a sin, a vice in your life, some guilty pleasure, something that you're doing, and you just have to say, God, if I do that, I know You're not going to be happy with that. You're not going to be glorified with that. And the problem is, Father, I like it. And I don't really want to let it go. Don't ever be afraid of being honest with God. Because the more you hide your honesty of heart from God, the bigger the barrier is from Him entering in and being welcome. God already knows. That's why He says the way of the world is the lust. That is the desire and pleasure of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. He already knows this about us. There's no revelation coming to God about who you are. The only revelation that's coming is to you about who you are. And not only where you are and stand today, but where God wants to take you for eternity. My friends, you have been called and chosen by God to be a member of His family for all of eternity. You have been called and chosen and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would be ambassadors for Christ, pleading to the world to be reconciled to Him. You have been called to take forth a message of love and to take forth a message of the glory of God wherever you go. On the streets, on the byways, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, that your life would be thinking about how do I help people, serve people, and as God creates opportunity for me to deliver the gospel of who Jesus Christ is and where their life can find sustainable, everlasting, eternal peace, righteousness, and joy. For this is what the kingdom of God is. It's not eating and drinking. It's not getting drunk. It's cherishing the things that are eternal that create a place and a life that provides blessing for every member of society. Every member. Not for some and others left out. But for every member of society, the blessing and prosperity that is in God's hand, you have been called to declare it. And so in our lives, as we find these places in our lives where we are having idols or things held up, we should go after them and destroy them by the power of God and say, Jesus, as you are going to come against this earth and rain seals and trumpets and bowls of wrath, rain it on the sin in my own life. Let the things that I think are pleasurable not help me to be not one of those that I read about that won't repent. Crush it so that I can repent. And these are where the dangerous prayers come in, because your life will suffer from destruction of the things that we have built up and that we have cherished. But what we find upon the other side of that warfare is a peace that passes understanding. A heart that is not anxious or thinking I have to have this other thing to be happy. But my joy is in the Lord God Almighty. Stand with me. And if you agree with me, let's give a praise to God. I want to lead you in this prayer of praise. And I just ask you, if you agree with me, just repeat it after I say it. Holy Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you for sending your Son. And as we stand here in your presence right now, and in the presence of all these holy witnesses, please send your Son deep into our lives. Tear down everything that is against you. Show us where we have hope in things that are not of you. Bless us with the knowledge of you. Be glorified in our lives. Crush what is evil. Elevate what is good. And be glorified in everything. May my life be a praise to you. And may I bring you honor. And may I celebrate at the coming of your Son. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
And be glorified on this earth.
All praise to you.
And to you, Holy Father.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Give a shout of praise to your God. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him.